Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we come to you as those who were dead but now are alive in Christ, as those who were rebels against you but now are your children. We come as those who rejected you but now are received as sons and daughters of God. And we are so thankful, Lord, that you reached out to us and rescued us when we were enemies of you. Christ died for us. And we come here to rejoice in that today. Oh, Lord, may Christ be exalted today through the proclamation of your word. May you humble us and teach us. And I pray that you would work in our lives true godliness and true holiness through the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, I want to be clear, but even more than that, we need your Holy Spirit to work in our lives if any of this is going to take effect. So we rest on you and trust your promises that you will build your church and that you will accomplish your work through your word as you have promised. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Question: what is the essence of the Christian life? Or what is the cake of the Christian life that holds up the icing and sprinkles and makes them taste even better? The question could be asked another way. What is the source of our salvation and all the blessings that we have as believers and will receive in the future? I believe our text for today answers that question. If you have not turned there yet, Galatians chapter 2, that's page 973 in the Blue Bibles. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. My goal for today's sermon is to explain this one verse. It is a verse that is riddled with good news and mystery. And I thought it would be easy to explain one verse, but we'll see if I can accomplish that goal. So Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So where are we going to go? First, I want to look at the context of Galatians, so we can understand where our verse falls in the book of Galatians. Then I want to look at the verse as a whole, and then the verse in its parts. So that's where we're going. And if hopefully you have your outlines, you can see that. And I believe number one on your outlines will answer that question. What is the essence of Christianity? What is the cake of Christianity? So first, the context. Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia to defend the purity of the gospel from those who would have the Galatians believe that it is by obeying the law rather than faith in Christ that makes one acceptable before God. If you want to turn over to chapter 1, he makes it very clear, verses 6 to 9. He says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is not good to be accursed. So very serious. Verse 9, as we have said it before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed. So twisting and distorting the gospel is very serious. It will damage your soul and the wrong gospel will lead to eternity in hell. So as we come to chapter 2, verse 15, Paul is making the argument if the Galatians return to law-keeping as a way to attempt salvation, they would dishonor Christ and build up the law again. And Christ had come to disarm and destroy the law. Paul then says, no, it's not law-keeping. Don't build up the law. Let me tell you how it's done. How is the Christian life lived? Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. And we'll unpack that for today. So, number one, what is this verse all about? What is this verse all about? If we read verse 20 closely, we are struck by several paradoxes. I'm dead, but I'm alive. I don't live, but Christ lives in me. So, who is alive, who is dead, and who is doing what where? How in the world was I crucified with Christ? And that was 2,000 years ago. So this paradox is not meant to confuse us, but to lead to truth. You're familiar with some paradoxes like all animals are equal, but some are animals are more equal than others, if you're familiar with Animal Farm. There's a paradox. It's supposed to point to a truth. In Galatians 2:20, I'm dead, but I'm alive. It's a paradox, but it's supposed to point to a very important truth. So what is this verse all about? This indeed is the essence of the Christian life. A glorious and mysterious reality, which is often termed union with Christ, or connection with Christ, if you want to fill in your blank, whatever you want to put, union, connection with Christ. In some way, we are connected with Christ so that He lives in us and we live in Him. His death is our death and His life is our life. Thankfully, this is found in other places in the Bible so that we can really unpack what this means. Romans 6:5 says this, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. So the union, and we have a death and a life like Christ. Outside of Paul's letters, we have John 14. This is Jesus speaking to His disciples on the night He was betrayed. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So, we're in Christ, and Christ is in us. How does that work? The Bible does give us some illustrations of this idea of connection with Christ, union with Christ. In the next chapter over, John 15, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch, that's us, cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, that's Jesus, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So, as the branch is connected to the vine and receives all its nourishment and life from the vine, so we are connected with Christ. Marriage is another illustration. At the end of Ephesians 5, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's mysterious, isn't it? Husbands and wives trying to live together. It's confusing at times. It's a mystery at times. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So the one flesh relationship between a husband and a wife is mysterious, yes, but it's pointing us to something even more great, and that is the relationship, the union, the connection between Christ and the church. So, we share in Christ's death and Christ's life because we are connected to Him. Or in other words, He lives in us and we live in Him. So at one point this week, I was trying to prepare the sermon, and I laid my head down on my desk because my head hurt. It was like, how am I going to understand this and how am I going to communicate it effectively? So I really think that people's heads have been hurting for 2,000 years trying to understand our union with Jesus Christ because it's not tangible. I want something I can see, I can chew. This is hard. It's worth it because it's very important. The Apostle Paul often uses the expression in Christ to explain our connection to Christ. It's not like we're a fish in water or a car in a garage. We are joined to Christ spiritually, and it makes all the difference in the world. It's very vital to understand. Another way to look at marriage as an illustration of this union with Christ is this. When you get married, you get all the good things your spouse has, and all the bad ones too. So when I married Emily, she had a car, like a year old, and I got that car so that her car became our car. When we get married, you get whatever your spouse has. In-laws, money, debt, a house, a car, maybe some pets. It might be a good or a bad thing. So that union of husband and wife, you get what your spouse has. So when we are joined to Christ, we get all the blessings he has. Ephesians chapter 1 says that we have all these great spiritual blessings because we are connected or in Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "We cannot receive any blessing whatsoever from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ unless we are joined to him, unless we are in union with him, every one of us." So that's what happened. So we are, yes, we're connected to Christ, but what does that mean? That means we have all the blessings that Christ offers. Now, you may wonder, how does this happen? How do I get joined to Christ so that I'm in Christ and Christ is in me? It just is still confusing. Romans 8 says this. You can kind of see the bold there, but pay attention to how the word spirit is used in Romans 8. "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." That makes sense. "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." So you saw that. Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is parallel to Christ. So how does Christ live in us? Christ is in heaven, reigning at the right hand of God, sitting in a physical body. It's much more glorious than our physical bodies, but he is in heaven at his Father's right hand. So how does he dwell in us? It's by his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ sent to connect us with Christ. So that's how we can be in Christ and he can be in us. It's the Holy Spirit. So how does this union work? The Holy Spirit dwells in us, so we're connected with Christ. Galatians 3 says this, "Let me ask you, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" This, our connection with Christ, is Spirit created, faith received, and life giving. Let me say that again. Our connection, our union with Christ, is Spirit-created, faith-received, and life-giving. And our connection with Christ is secured by Christ's death on our behalf, which Galatians talks about. He gave himself for us. And since Christ gave himself for us, we can be united with him. So that's what the verse in its entirety is referring to. This connection, this union with Christ, so that Christ lives in us and we live in him. So the verse now in its parts. Number two, what does it mean to die with Christ? It says, "I have been crucified with Christ." Now again, how does it happen? Christ was crucified 2,000 years ago, and we're here today. Paul's writing, saying, "I have been crucified with Christ." So crucifixion basically is death. And Paul will use that idea of death or crucifixion throughout his writings. We have died with Christ. But we're very much alive here today. It's our union with Christ that explains this. When we are connected with Christ, his death becomes our death. In his death, Christ accomplished many things. And we could be here months and months just unpacking what Christ, the cross of Christ, accomplished for us. There are three things that Christ crushed at the cross, to which we also have died. So death implies separation. So when Christ died and we're connected with Christ, we also died to these things. We also are separated from these things because Christ accomplished it in his death. So I have three things there for you. What does it mean to die with Christ? There's three things here. There's more. But I think these are very immediate to the context of Galatians and Paul's writings. A, our death to our sinful nature. Death to our sinful nature. If you don't want to turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians, Galatians 5:24 says this, "And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh," that's a sinful nature, "with its passions and desires." So if you're connected with Christ, that sinful nature, dead. Romans 6:6 says this, "We know that our old self, our sinful nature, was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Our sinful nature is that element of humanity that has led us into sin time after time. And if you've been a Christian for a while, you know what that's like. Battle against your sinful nature because it wants to lead you to do things that are displeasing to God. So, it's been crucified, so why am I still struggling with it? So it's in its death throes. It's been crucified, but it's still alive and is exercising guerrilla warfare on you as a Christian. But you have the Holy Spirit who is more powerful than your sinful nature. Because you are united with Jesus Christ, sin and the sin nature no longer have dominion over you. So that's very practical, that our death with Christ has killed, has crucified that sin nature and the sin that seeks to dominate us. No longer will it have dominion over you. Death to the law. The second thing we've died to, death to the law. Galatians 3:13 says this, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law." Because the law didn't bring us good news. The law brought us saying, you can't fulfill the law, you're judged. So Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Romans 7:4 makes it even clearer. "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ," that is His death, "so that you may belong to another." So how does that work? In Romans 7, Paul uses the marriage covenant as an illustration that the law has no power over us. So when a husband dies, his wife is no longer bound to the marriage covenant because death has broken or annulled the vows. In the same way, when we died with Christ, the law's condemnation was broken over us. We died to the law, those regulations that could not save us, but condemned us because we could not keep them perfectly. Christ kept the law perfectly and died to eradicate its demands on your life. Christ has given us His law to obey, not to earn God's favor, but to live for Him in response to His grace. So we died to the influence of, to the dominion of sin, to the dominion of law, but also we have died to the world. Galatians 6:14 says this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." No longer does the world have a controlling influence. Yes, it has an influence. But the desires, the motivations, and the goals of the godless world system controlled by Satan will still tempt us, but will no longer control us because we have died to it. So, what does it mean to die with Christ? The sinful nature, sin, the law, the world, they do not have dominion over us any longer because Christ crushed them at the cross. So, number three, what does it mean to live in Christ? If you look back at Galatians 2:20, it says this, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." So we have eternal and abundant life because we have Christ living in us. On your outlines, we have spiritual life. We used to be dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead to God. But the Holy Spirit came and gave us new life so that we can know God and enjoy Him and fellowship with Him forever. Our first parents, they sinned. They broke the fellowship with God, but now we have restored fellowship with God because of Christ. Also, sanctifying life. Christ also gives us power to grow in the Christian life. Philippians 2 says this, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." Because Christ is in us, we can grow in the Christian life. That's an encouragement to us, because Christ lives in us. And then resurrection life, Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." So as your body decays and wears out, you have the hope that you will have a brand new body that like Christ has. And so that's the hope that we have of life. Because Christ lives in us by His Spirit, we have spiritual life, we have the power to grow, and we have the hope of the resurrection. So, the verse in its whole, we are united with Christ, we have died with Christ, and we live with Christ. But how does this affect my everyday life? How does this, these hard doctrines about us being united with Christ, how do they affect our everyday life? Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, says this about these idea of being united with Christ. "I say once more that I am increasingly convinced that what chiefly accounts for the low state of spirituality in the church, Christian church, is the failure to grasp these doctrines of our connection with Jesus Christ." Galatians ends like this, "The life I now live," so our lives right now that we live in the flesh, which just means we live them in our human bodies, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Our salvation begins, continues, and culminates by faith in Jesus Christ. Not human effort, not law-keeping, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So what does it look for us to live with Christ in us? Or how does my connection with Christ affect my everyday life? Because it hurts my head to think about my connection with Jesus Christ. It's true. It's happened. It's invisible. It's mysterious. But it affects my everyday life. So how does this affect my everyday life? First thing, our death implies freedom from sin, guilt, and death. When you wake up in the morning, Christ's death means that you can walk through your day not fearing the judgment of God. God is not standing over you in judgment because He has rescued you and you have life in Christ. You have been rescued from sin. Your death with Christ means that you can live a life free from guilt. Free from guilt, from past and hidden sins you have committed. Your union and connection with Christ gives you victory and power over sin. You are now free to serve Christ. You don't have to be in bondage to sin anymore because you are in Christ and you are free to serve Him. Since you have died with Christ, that list of regulations, that law that once stood over you in judgment, is now powerless because Christ died to free you from the law. You can go to bed knowing that the sins you committed that day have been nailed to the cross and you bear them no more. As you fall asleep, you can rest as a child of God who is no longer under condemnation but has peace with God because you have died with Christ and you are free from sin, the law, death, and the world. You no longer have to be controlled by the world because you have died to the world in Christ. So our death with Christ implies freedom. The guilt and death no longer over you. Number two, our life with Christ implies eternal and abundant life. Since we're united with Him, we have life now and life forever. We can fellowship with God and live for Him. Since Christ lives in us, we have power to grow. How am I going to please God? How am I going to grow? How am I going to grow in holiness? How am I going to please God? Christ lives in you by His Spirit. You have power to grow. As our bodies fail, and decay, we have hope and encouragement that one day we will be raised with Christ with perfect bodies. We have encouragement every morning that Christ has lived a perfect life for us and lives inside us so that we can live for Him. He has lived the perfect life for us and lives inside us so we can live for Him. See, our faith implies total reliance on Christ. So we live in these physical bodies by faith in the Son of God. Faith means that our hope, trust, reliance, and joy are in Jesus Christ and not in anything we can do or have done. Faith implies that we do not have to keep the law to please God. Christ has done that for you. The only way to be accepted before God is faith in Jesus Christ. Not keeping a list of rules, not making sure we do the good Christian things, not just coming to church, but by faith in Jesus Christ. That's what faith implies. All of us have that little legalist inside of us. We want to do good things to earn God's favor. It's gone. It's crucified. It no longer has power over you. Christ lived for you and died for you so that you have been freed from law-keeping as a way to try to win God's favor. The Christian life's not about rule-keeping. It's about Christ living in us. It's about us living in Christ. We work hard not to win God's approval, but we work hard because God in Christ has given us everything. Then the bad news. Our separation from Christ implies eternal death and condemnation. If you're here and you're not united with Christ, you do not belong to Jesus Christ, none of these blessings are yours. You're guilty, in bondage to sin, and on the course to eternal death and condemnation in hell. The law of God stands over you and says, you are guilty. God has not accepted you and will cast you away from His presence forever. You do not have power in yourself to try to please God. And if you try, you will utterly fail because there is only one person who has pleased God perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. So the question is, are you united with Christ or not? Is Jesus Christ your life? Has He rescued you from sin, death, and the law? Do you have the hope of a glorious resurrection, or do you have the fear of eternal death? I urge you, if you are not united with Christ, run to Jesus Christ. Do not wait another day until you know that He is your Savior and that He lives in you. Repent of your sins and your frail attempts to win God's favor and stake your life and eternity on the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. I was thinking about how to close the sermon. I want to close with encouragement for those of us who belong to Jesus Christ. Because we are united with Christ, when God sees us, He sees Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing. If God could stop loving His Son, He would stop loving you. But we're in Christ Jesus, so God will never stop loving us. When God looks at you, He sees Christ's life and death on your behalf. That's what it means to be in Christ. When God looks at you, He sees Christ's perfect righteousness, not your frail attempts at righteousness. When God looks at you, He sees a child of God. He sees a brother and sister of Jesus. That's what God sees for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for your word, these great doctrines, these great truths that we are connected with Christ. Oh Lord, I think we just scratched the surface of what it means to be connected to you. And I pray, Lord, that we would see how these amazing realities that we can't see affect our everyday life. Lord, I pray that you would encourage us today. You would rebuke us today for forgetting our connection with Jesus Christ. Thank you that when you look at us, you see your Son who died for us and who lives for us. In Christ's name, amen.